Last week, we left the children of Israel after they had just crossed through the Red Sea. God had parted the waters and allowed his people to walk through on dry ground. Pharaoh's army, all of the Egyptian military force had come in to the Red Sea after them. And the Lord closed back the waters. The army was destroyed, and the people of Israel were free on the other side. They sang to the Lord a song of praise and thanksgiving, gratefulness that God had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt and that he was leading them into a good and blessed land. But right after God's people sang his praises on the shores of the Red Sea, they complained at the waters of Marah. I want you to look with me, if you will, in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. In this text, the Lord revealed himself to Israel as the Lord, their healer. There was a reason why God needed to show them that he was their healer. Their hearts were sick. They had been a people who whined and complained in Egypt, and for good reason. They as a people had been enslaved for 400 years under Pharaoh's harsh hand. They were beaten, they were scorned, they were mocked, they were hurt. Many times they were treated lower than actual human beings. They were forced to do hard labor. They were not given the resources to do their work. They had to gather those resources to make the bricks out of mud and straw. To top all that off, their children were being killed through genocide. And all the time throughout this enslavement, they cried out, God, where are you? Would you not deliver us? And the Lord did. The Lord raised up his servant Moses to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. And God showed his mighty wonders through the 10 plagues and through the parting of the Red Sea. But even after all of this miraculous work and God redeeming his people, as soon as they had experienced God's grace and God's deliverance, they began to complain again, when at this point, they really had no right to do so. God had shown himself as their redeemer, as their deliverer. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 says, Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. 3 days. Now, I can understand if you've been enslaved for 400 years and you complain a little bit, right? I mean, you can get that too. But 3 days. You can survive almost anything for 3 days. Especially these people who know that they're about to go on a journey and they've taken provisions with them, including unleavened bread to eat and water to drink. 3 days, they found no water. Verse 23 says, When they came to Marah, they found water, but they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. The word Marah means bitter. So this people start to complain to Moses because they have to drink out of the tap instead of having some nice bottles. And verse 24 says, So the people grumbled at Moses, What shall we drink? You got to be kidding me. We're out here. God set us free from these people, the Egyptians. We need something to drink. What are you going to do about it? Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 25. And the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There God made a statute for them and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Now, in this little story between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai, God is showing his people who he is. And as he reveals himself to his people as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer, he also reveals to his people the condition of their hearts. Now, in this story, we might just be tempted to think that the waters of Marah were sick because they were bitter. And the Lord did some strange miracle by asking Moses to uproot a tree and chunk it into a pond, and miraculously the waters became drinkable. And that did happen. But more so than the waters being bitter and the waters being sick, God is trying to show his people the condition of their hearts before him. The bitterness or the sweetness of life depends upon the spiritual health of your heart. The bitterness or the sweetness of life depends upon the spiritual health of your heart. When the children of Israel came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. And I kind of poked a little fun at them, talking about tap water and bottled water. But this word bitter really does mean undrinkable. It's like they had come across a dirty pond, and they wanted to drink the water because they were thirsty, but their stomachs couldn't quite bear it. They needed water to drink, but they couldn't drink what they had before them. So the Lord showed Moses a tree. We don't know what kind of tree it was. We just know that the tree was there. God pointed it out to Moses, and God told Moses to pick it up and throw it in the water, and Moses did, and the waters became sweet so that they were drinkable. And through this miraculous event of bitter waters becoming sweet because of a tree that was thrown into them, God is providing an illustration for his people. We know that because verse 25 said that he tested them. By testing them, he made for them a statute and a regulation. You see, here was the condition of the hearts of the people. The waters weren't just bitter, the hearts of the people were bitter. The waters weren't just sick and in need of healing, the people were sick and in need of healing. You would think that after these people had witnessed 10 miracle acts of God in Egypt through the 10 plagues, you would think that after the people of Israel had been led step by step through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, you would think that these people who had just crossed through an enormous body of water on dry ground and seen the most powerful military force in all of the world swept away with one act of God, that they would be thankful and grateful and would trust the Lord come what may. But yet they didn't do that. The very first thing that they did when they realized they had no water was not to ask God to provide for their needs. It was not to thank God for bringing them out of Egypt and to proclaim that they continued to trust him as he led them through the wilderness. It was to gripe. It was to complain. It was to criticize. And who did they criticize other than Moses? God had raised up this man to deliver them. We see in Moses a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They grumbled against Moses because Moses was their connection point to God. Moses had been speaking for God to the people. And Moses had been speaking to the people for God. And so as Moses is acting as this mediator, the people come to Moses and they say, "What are you going to do about this? We've got a problem and we want you to fix it." Well, Moses did what any good and faithful and godly leader would do. He cried out to the Lord. The Lord knew what was going on. He had seen what was going on. And the Lord showed Moses the way to remedy the situation. And in doing so, the people saw how God had solved the problem of this bitter water. And the illustration that God was providing for his people through these bitter waters becoming sweet is found in verse 26. The Lord said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight." So give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. And then he repeats this same idea with different phrases. If you will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes. Here's what God is doing. He's telling his people, you need to listen to me and do what I say. You need to listen to me and do what I say. The Hebrew concept or idea of listening and hearing involves not just the actual hearing of sound with your ears. That's the first part of it. But listening and hearing the voice of God doesn't just mean you know what he said. It means you act upon what he's told you to do. And the Lord says this with them two times. He says it in this way, give heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight. And then he says, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes. The Lord is speaking to his people and he wants them to hear them and to do what he says. Let me explain it to you this way and maybe you'll be able to understand a little bit better. If I give one of my children at home a command, Mally Grace, go clean your room. Mordecai, go pick up your shoes off the front porch. I expect them, from what I have said, to listen to what I've said, right? But if Mally Grace or Mordecai say, yes, sir, and then they don't go do what I've said, have they listened to my voice? No, they haven't. They might have heard my words, but they have not obeyed the command. In the same way, God wanted his people to hear his words and to obey his words. He's trying to teach his people now about his ways. In other words, God didn't just redeem this people so they could live however they wanted to. God redeemed his people so that they could live how he wanted them to. Grace does not just set us free from bondage to sin so that then we can live however we want. The grace of God sets us free from sin so that we are enabled to live a righteous life in the eyes of God. Understand this. Any Christian who would let a Jewish person under Old Testament law do more than he or she would under New Testament grace is a disgrace to grace. What God is trying to show his people is that I've set you free so that you can live like I want you to. He's setting his people apart for himself. He, as a holy God, is consecrating a holy people. And he's needing to show his people how sick their hearts are so that he can show them the way they can have healing. The Lord promises his people if they will listen to his commands and obey him, then he will put none of the diseases on Israel which he put on the Egyptians. The people of Egypt had seen these 10 wonders as plagues, as judgments, because God was bringing punishment upon them because of their sins. The people of Israel saw these 10 wonders as miracles, God delivering them and God setting them free. And what the Lord is teaching his people now in verse 26 is this. My character does not change. It doesn't matter if you're an Egyptian or an Israelite. What I want you to do is to hear my word and obey my commands. The reason God judged Egypt is not just because God liked Israel more than he liked Egypt. It's because Israel was called to follow God. Egypt had not been following God for years and years and years, and God was bringing punishment upon them. And the Lord needed to make clear to his people Israel, if you don't follow me like the Egyptians, then I will punish you like I did the Egyptians. But if you will follow me, if you'll hear what I say and you'll do what I command, I won't put any of those diseases upon you. I will not judge you and bring punishment, because I am the Lord, your healer. Now, is this not very interesting to you? It is to me. Because the people in this instance aren't showing signs of physical sickness. There's not like it's a plague of leprosy running throughout the camp and the Lord heals them and they're all better. It's not like these people were dying from some physical disease and the Lord brings healing to them. Rather, the way the Lord brought healing to this people was through their hearts. Their hearts were bitter, their hearts were sick, their hearts would wander astray from God so very quickly. After God had just delivered them and they had sung praises of thankfulness, now they were complaining and they had forgotten the great work that God had done in delivering them from Egypt. And God had to teach them a lesson. I am the Lord, your healer. There are all kinds of people, good and well-meaning Christians, who have taken the last phrase of verse 26, I am the Lord your healer, or maybe your translation says, I am the Lord who heals you. And they've said, you see right there, if you'll just pray to God, then he'll take away the cancer you have. If you'll just pray to God, you won't be sick anymore. If you'll just pray to God, all of your physical infirmities will be done away with. This is not what God said in verse 26. I mean, you tell me, were these people physically sick and God provided them physical healing? They weren't. These people were spiritually sick. Their hearts were bitter. Their hearts were sour. Their hearts had wandered away from God. And God was trying to bring them back to himself through obedience to his commands. This was the spiritual medicine they needed. They needed to hear God's voice and they needed to do what God said. And if that were the case, the Lord would be to them the great physician, the one true healer that they needed. Now, I'm not saying that God does not do miraculous things and heal people from disease. He does. You look throughout the Old Testament, and there are times when people cry out to God for deliverance from some type of sickness and illness that they're facing, and the Lord miraculously heals them. You remember the story of Naaman the leper? He had these strange instructions to dip himself in the river 7 times, and instantly after he obeyed God's voice, he was cured of his physical disease. But even there, Naaman's physical leprosy was a symptom of the spiritual sickness that he had. He was a pagan king who didn't know the one true God and didn't worship him. But when God brought physical healing to Naaman's life, the Lord did so through spiritual submission in Naaman's heart to the one true God's commands. The Lord many times and oftentimes will bring physical healing if we cry out in faith and ask him to be with us, to heal us. But there are also many times that people will cry out in sickness and disease and difficulty and despair, and the Lord chooses not to bring physical healing to their lives and to their bodies. Now, I want you to think about this with me, if you will. You guys know the stories of when Jesus was walking around on this earth and all the people that he healed, don't you? You remember that one woman had been hemorrhaging for like 12 years, and she touched Jesus' cloak, and instantaneously she was healed. You remember when Jesus spoke a word about a Roman centurion's son when he was miles away, and instantaneously that boy was made well. But how many people do you think were alive when Jesus was on the earth, maybe even in the crowds hearing Jesus preached, that were sick or that had family members who were dying, and Jesus didn't provide physical healing for them? I would dare say there were probably far more people alive on the earth when Jesus walked this earth who did not receive a physical healing touch from him than the ones who did. God as healer is more than just about curing physical symptoms. God as healer is about bringing wholeness and spiritual wellness to our lives. There is nothing scarier than having a sick little child. I'm talking, man, little babies. It's scary. It'll drive you nuts. I see one right out here. We got some other little babies kind of roaming around, some in the nursery. When little ones get sick and they're crying, they're screaming, they're running fever, and you can tell they don't feel good, maybe they've got some other symptoms, what do I need to do to get this little one better? At least we did with our first one. With the third one, we're just like, oh, you'll live, you'll be fine. But with our first little one, Mallie Grace, man, it was in the church nursery, and this might be a little TMI, but I got to go there. We had noticed she hadn't been feeling well for about a day or so. Well, that Sunday morning, we had put her in the nursery, and Stephanie had gone around there to nurse her between Sunday school and morning worship. And when Mallie Grace had finished eating, Stephanie noticed that she was warm. She was running a fever, and so she decided she was going to take Mallie home. But before she could get up from the chair, Mallie Grace vomited, she said, like all the way across the nursery. It was just this weird deal. And this was the first time that we had ever had a sick little one. And when a baby that's like this tall and doesn't weigh hardly anything throws up that far, I mean, this was like further away than Michael Jordan could dunk a basketball. You know what I'm saying? It was like way out there. We thought, well, what do we do about this? What do we do? And so we took her to the doctor immediately Monday morning for sick call. Even before we did that, we called the emergency number that they give you through the pediatrician's office and talked to some nurse on call there at Children's in Little Rock. And what do we do? And so she was talking to us and trying to help us think through, do you really need to go to the emergency room, or is this just a virus she's got, whatever. So we took her to the doctor's office Monday morning. And they had asked us, you know, what was going on, what we had done. We'd given her some infant Tylenol to help bring the fever down, yada, yada, yada. And the doctor asked us, why did you give her Tylenol? You know, her fever was not even to the 100 mark. You know, it was like 99.7, something like that. Why'd you give her Tylenol? We wanted to bring her fever down, right? And the doctor said, no. Unless they're running a really high fever, let them run the fever. The fever is not just a symptom that they're sick. The fever is a symptom that their body's trying to fight off the infection. White blood cells are working and doing their job. And so as we went through this doctor's visit with Mallie Grace, the doctor told us that she just had a sinus infection because of all the drainage that she had. Her belly was full, and she just had too much to eat along with all the mucus that was running down her system, and it had caused her to throw up. She was fine, perfectly fine, but it scared us to death. We, as parents, were seeing this sick little one who was running a fever and throwing up, and all we saw was the symptoms. And so we were trying to treat the symptoms as parents, right? We thought we were doing the best thing that we could. We get rid of the fever, we help her not throw up, and she'll be fine. But the doctor, the one who really knew what was going on, knew she doesn't need Tylenol. She needs to rest. She needs to let her body fight off this infection. And many times when people go through sickness, physical health concerns, major issues, I don't want you to think that these aren't significant things in people's lives. They are. Sometimes physical sickness and disease affects everything we do. But many times we just look at the symptoms of physical sickness and we don't realize that the Lord is trying to do something deeper in our hearts and our lives and potentially even in the world around us. There have been a few times as your pastor that I've gone to see folks in the hospital as they're coming near the end of life. They've been battling cancer for a long time, or they've just had a major surgery and they're not recovering from it quite as well. And I've walked into the room and seen the example and the witness that those people in the hospital bed have been giving to the medical staff. And we think, well, man, why wouldn't God just bring the saint up out of bed and restore their health and let them come home? Maybe God's doing something in their lives and through their lives that's bigger than just restoring their physical health. And the thing that's so blessed about that, those events that I've come across, is that those people who have been in hospital beds haven't just been asking God to take care of their physical symptoms and to heal them from sickness. They have been concerned more about the condition of their heart being right with God. They've been concerned more about the people and their family being right with the Lord and knowing who God is as a good, patient, and benevolent God. I, the Lord, am your healer, God told his people. And after he told them this, and after they had to walk through the bitterness of the waters at Meribah and those things becoming sweet, it says in verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters and stayed and enjoyed the blessings that God had provided through this oasis in the wilderness. There is no coincidence that there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms here. If you remember back at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we were given information that told us how numerous the sons of Israel were. And you remember how many tribes there were in Israel? 12. And do you remember how many of Jacob's descendants came into Egypt with Joseph from those 12 tribes, from those 12 sons? 70. 12 tribes of Israel, 70 descendants from those 12 tribes. The Lord was showing his people, I'm going to take care of all of you. There was no coincidence that this people stumbled upon an oasis in the wilderness that had exactly what they needed. God knew that already. Remember, he's the one who had been leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he brought them to this place right after they had gone through the bitterness of Marah. He was trying to show his people he really was the one who healed, but they had to depend upon him. If their hearts were bitter and sick, their lives would be bitter and sick because they weren't trusting God as they needed to. I believe that these verses show us a very clear picture of what Jesus does for us as believers in the New Testament. I'm not sure if Moses understood the full ramifications of him throwing a tree into these bitter waters and the waters becoming sweet. But we do know that one named Jesus the Christ came into this bitter and harsh world and died on a tree, on a cross for our sins. And it's through his death, through his cursing upon that tree, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3, that we are given the blessing of life. That we are given the sweetness of abundant and eternal life through the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's strange sometimes that we as Christians sing those hymns about the wonderful cross? Or about Jesus, keep me near the cross? Or that old rugged cross, how precious it is to the saints who believe? Through the tree upon which Jesus died, our life is made sweeter when we believe in his sacrifice for our sins. Because it's through Jesus' punishment that he bore on the cross for us, that we are forgiven of our sins. It's through the death that he died on that tree that we are given life. It's through the bitterness that he endured that we know the sweetness of God. I want you to look with me, if you will. You can turn over there, just listen to this verse real quick. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks about the future sacrifice of God's Son Jesus on the cross. And here's what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed." Through Jesus' death on the cross, our hearts can be made right with God. Our hearts can be spiritually healed if we'll trust and believe in his sacrifice for us. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees and his disciples in the New Testament, "It's not those who are well that need a physician, it's those who are sick." What the people of Israel realized in Exodus 15 and what the Lord wants us to realize today is that if we don't trust in God, our hearts are bitter and our hearts are sick, and the only way they can be spiritually healthy is by hearing the Lord and obeying his commands. Specifically, by hearing the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and believing in that good news and calling upon him as Lord. But not only do we have that picture of salvation through Jesus with the tree that Moses threw into the water, we have a picture of the ultimate healing that God brings about to all of his redeemed. In verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. This is a little glimpse of what it will be like when we spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Over in Revelation, the Apostle John recorded some information about what this new heaven and what this new earth would look like. In Revelation 22, John says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign with him forever and ever." This is the healing that God provides us, the ultimate healing through his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, "Jake, man, I don't know. I mean, that's great. Jesus heals us. He makes our hearts right with God. That's great that we get to experience eternal life with God in heaven. But you don't really know what I'm going through. You don't really know what my friends or my family members are going through with the sickness and disease that they're facing and this cancer that they've been battling for so long." Guys, can I share something with you? This may be hard to hear, but I'm going to be real honest with you. Even if God heals from cancer, even if God helps your loved one overcome disease or get better from a massive surgery that they've had to experience, every single one of us, every one of us without fail and without question, is going to die still one day. We are. God can provide supernatural healing to you or a friend or a family member, somebody that you love, and still that person is going to die. Let me tell you why this spiritual healing is so greater and so much better. When Jesus brings healing to our hearts through the blood of his cross and his resurrection from the grave, this is a healing that does not fade. You get that? I mean, here's reality. When you believe Jesus died for your sins on the cross and rose again, he gives you a new spirit and puts his own spirit within you. And when that happens, you are guaranteed forgiveness of your sins. You're guaranteed cleansing from all unrighteousness. You are guaranteed new life, abundant life, and eternal life. Man, I tell you what, that's a whole lot better guarantee than a hip replacement or a knee replacement, isn't it? This is better than any type of physical healing that we could ever experience. And so here's my question today for you. Have you experienced the spiritual healing that only God can provide and that only God has provided through his son Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and life for you is bitter. It's hard. It's difficult. And maybe it's not even physical ailments that you're dealing with. Maybe there's some emotional trauma in your life. Maybe there's some issues with other people. There's bitterness there. There's anger. There's resentment. There's sorrow. There's depression. The Lord provides healing through his son, Jesus Christ. If you will allow him, he will make you whole. He will give you peace. He will provide you with all the wellness you've ever needed. The bitterness, the sweetness of life depends upon the spiritual health of your heart. Will you allow God to make your heart spiritually healthy with him? Would you trust and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again? Would you follow him as Lord as he calls you to walk with him? I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. We're going to have a time of prayer, and then I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward and lead us in a song of invitation. After we pray, as we go through this song, if you're here this morning and you need to respond to God in faith and obedience, you need to allow God to create a spiritually healthy heart in you. Would you come and speak with me? Would you talk to the Lord even where you're standing? Come and kneel at the altar. I'll be here if you need to speak with me. The altar's open if you need to pray. As God calls you this morning, would you come to him?